Happy Mother's Day, mothers. We're glad you're here with us. We do have a small gift for you when you leave here today. We couldn't give each one of you actually $100,000, but we do have a candy bar titled that. So next to money, chocolate is probably the best next thing, right? So you're worth $100,000 to us. We just want you to know that, and to you're worth more, I'm sure, to your families than that. But we're glad you're celebrating Mother's Day with us this morning, and we're grateful to have you here today. Moms, it has long been thought, have had eyes in the back of their head. And what I mean by that, and what that means is that, mom can know that you're doing something when you don't know she knows you're doing something, right? I don't know about your mother, but my mother not only had the eyes in the back of her head, but my mother could see through walls, all right? Because I tell you something, there's some stuff that I'd be doing in my room, that I knew probably I wouldn't be allowed to do, and that would, probably could have hurt me, and my mother would yell from another room or downstairs in the house, say, "Don't you be doing that," I'm like, how in the world did she know I was going to get ready to jump out my second story window with my cape on thinking I could fly, I could never figure that out. But not only could she have eyes in the back of her head, but, she could see through walls as well. There's a fish down in South America that the locals have called Four Eyes. And the reason why they call it Four Eyes is because it has eyes that can see on top of the surface of the water when it's on the surface of the water, but at the same time it can see below or beneath the surface of the water. So its pupil is split so that it can see up above it if any enemy attacks, and it can see below when it's searching for food. So they have termed this fish Four Eyes. So not only has it have upward sight, but it has downward sight. We as believers and followers of Jesus Christ are people who have a heavenly vision and an earthly vision. We have the ability to be able to see kingdom work and God's work through all of lives of people and through every circumstance in our life. But we also know that earthly things happen. And so we have a perspective unique to unbelievers that we can see heavenly things as well as earthly things. We've been in a study the last few weeks, and we're going to conclude it today because we've been looking at how the Word of God teaches us to be wise, not only wise in heavenly things, but wise in earthly circumstances as well. We've learned the fact that knowledge is different than wisdom. Knowledge is learned. It's what you can ask Siri about. It is what you can go to the library and research. Knowledge is learned. Wisdom is what is actually played out in our character and in our actions. So basically, knowledge is facts, and wisdom is acts. All right, and we've been taking a look at what the scripture helps us to understand what wisdom truly is. And wisdom, we found out, is getting our priorities right, because our priorities determine or will set our path. And we looked at the scripture text that tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you usually seek after will be added unto you. In other words, what that scripture text tells us is that our main priority needs to be Christ. Our main relationship needs to be seeking God. And then every other thing that we're passionately or are tempted to seek will really line up behind that and will prioritize itself behind it if we have God as a priority in our life. Last week, we took a look at how community shapes our wisdom. Who is pouring into us and what is pouring into us is a big determiner on the wisdom that we have and the character that we have. And so we took a look at how community shapes our character, how community shapes our decisions. And this morning we are going to talk specifically about decisions, because your life is the composite of the decisions that you have made. If you decide to consume 20,000 calories a day for the next year, that is going to shape you in a significant way, all right? If you decide to go into a bank and rob it at gunpoint. That will probably shape where you spend the next 15 to 20 Christmases and Thanksgivings, you know? I mean, it will determine that. If you choose a church family, that's going to determine and it's going to shape your heart, your character, your integrity. So we choose that wisely. The person you marry. I mean, that choice will shape. That decision will shape who you are, your character, your heart. You see, we are the composite picture. We are the composite setup of the decisions that we make. That's why it's so important that you and I need to make our decisions based upon God's leading, based upon God's will, based upon God's directive. Now, this is a mystery for some believers and some followers of Christ on how to follow God's will, how to know, more specifically, God's will. Well, in the back of the Bible, there's a book called James. James was the brother of Jesus. And he wrote a very practical book. And in James, the fourth chapter, if you'll turn to it in your Bible, if you turn to it, you dial it in on your tablet or on your phone. If you go to James, the fourth chapter, there's a few verses there that I want to touch on today that will help us in our decision process. More importantly, will help us look at what it is God's directing us towards and what it is that God is leading and how we can know and determine God's will in our life and God's direction in our life. Because if we're following God with all our heart, our decisions can either help us grow spiritually or they may lead us further away from God and we will shrink spiritually. And this helps us understand how we can put into play following God's will and knowing God's will in our lives. So let's take a look. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it." You know, the first thing I tell people about discovering God's will, knowing God's will, following God's will is, first of all, the first thing you need to do is you need to put God in your today. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, following Jesus is really about, you know, getting to heaven at the end of our life, you know? I mean, you know, that's the reward of heaven, this life, but that's not the goal of this life. The goal of this life is to live for God, and we need to live for God every single day. So what I mean by this is we need to put God in our today. We need to invite God to be a part of our day every single day. He needs to be a part of our decision process every single day. That's what you and I are a part of. It tells us in the verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will travel to such and such city and spend a year there and do business and make profit." In other words, what James is pointing out here is recognize how introspective this is. In other words, it's about me. It's about my will. It's about doing my will. This is what I want. This is what I want to make a profit on. This is how I want to live. In other words, it's all about me, 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 me. And so many times we as believers, not unbelievers, believers, are guilty of the fact that we live our life on our focus. And oftentimes we don't invite God to be a part of our day. And we don't daily live for God. You see, walking with God and being more sensitive to God means that we need to invite him. We need to put him in our day all the time and every day and in every decision. You know, the way that you and I become less sensitive to Jesus and less sensitive to God's move in our heart is just really small compromises. We compromise by stretching the truth just a little bit. We compromise by just telling a little lie. We compromise by thinking the wrong thought about someone. We compromise in our language. We compromise in just some small areas. And usually what happens is we don't recognize that it's coming. We don't recognize that it's happening. It may go and fly under the radar in our life and under the spiritual detector in our life. And we think it's okay, it's okay. And then that becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And what it started with, and our loss of sensitivity to Jesus and his move in our life, our loss of that sensitivity really has come because of the small compromises that we have made. And it's kind of like if you were sitting in the airport getting ready to take off on a plane, and you noticed a mechanic is out there working on the plane, but he's not fixing something on the engine. He's not fixing something on the rudders or anything like that. He's not changing the tires on the plane or anything like that. He's out working on that, and he has a drill. And what he's doing is he's just going systematically over the plane, and he's drilling out rivets, you know, in the plane. And he's just taking out a rivet here, taking out a rivet here, taking out a rivet there, you know. And you get a little curious about this, and you may go and ask the, you know, attendant at the desk that you're getting ready to board this plane. And, you know, you see this guy out there drilling holes in this airplane, and they just respond to you, oh, don't worry, we're just taking out rivets. They're not that important until you take out so many. You see, that's little compromises in our life and in our heart and in our integrity, and it just builds up. And so what we have to do is we have to put God in our today, every day. We wake up in the morning, before our feet hit the floor, we pray and say, God, I want this day to glorify you. God, I want this day to honor you. God, use me today. God, direct me today. God, let me be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in my life. And throughout the day, we pray that. Throughout the day, we place God. God, what do you need me to do? God, is this person someone I need to speak to you about? God, is this a person that I need to pray about? God, what is it that you want me in my life? You see, we need to put God in our today. Because we need to be sensitive in order to follow God's will, to know his heart, to know his leading, to know his pulse. We have to follow God closely. You know, I have realized that those who are desperate for God are those who are grieving. Those who have lost a loved one, those where a tragedy has happened in their life, man, they are seeking God. They're clawing for God. They're grasping for God. They're desperate for God. And I've noticed that when someone grieves, God, just get me through the next hour. God, just get me through the next day. God, get me through this week. And because of their grieving heart, they're desperate for God. That's how we need to be with God. That we need that desperation. We need that seeking. We need that passionate pouring of our heart out to him and to put him in our day, every day. So, how do we know God's will? Put him in your day. Put him in your day, every day. Secondly, what I would tell you is this, is plan for God's tomorrow, okay? Plan for God's tomorrow. Now, think about this, all right? We just know what's happening right now. We, some of us, remember what has happened in the past, all right? But we know what's happening. Our life is kind of unfolding like a parade, you know? You don't see all the whole parade. You just see what happens right in front of you as the floats and as the bands and as the clowns and stuff like that go in front of you. You know, you see what happens in front of you. That's what we experience in this. That is our reality in this lifetime. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen a year from now. We don't know what's going to happen 20 years from now. We pray, all right, that we're still here, but we don't know that. So we need to trust the one who does know that. You see, God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. God's perspective is so much bigger than our perspective. We see the little place in the parade that is going by our life right now. God sees the whole parade. He sees from the beginning to the end. He sees our whole perspective. He sees our whole life. And so we need to trust in him for that. You know, the Bible tells us in this particular scripture text, it tells us that you and I are but smoke that's here for a few minutes. You can see it. And then it's gone. That's it. That's all we are, the Bible tells. In comparative to eternity, in comparative to God, in comparative to his existence, we were just that little puff. That was it. It's gone. And so we need to trust in the one who holds the future. We need to trust in the one who knows the future. You know, take a look at what it says, James chapter 4, okay, verse 14. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Look what it says, verse 15. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You notice the shift that takes place from verse 13 to verse 15. Verse 13 was all about ourselves. I mean, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here and I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, make a living. I'm going to on and on and on. It's all about ourselves. But then verse 15, it just simply says, it says, if the Lord wills, in other words, if he grants you tomorrow, he says, then if I live, I'll do this and I'll do that. That perspective is the fact that we are following what God has outlined for us, that we have followed what God has made for you and me. You know, we need to pray that God, let me know your heart, let me know your pulse, let me know the direction in your life, let me be sensitive to it, and God, let me follow that, let me obey that. You know, I have to be honest with you, I probably don't pray that enough in my life. You know, if God emailed me all the prayers I prayed last week, last month, I would say only 10% of them would probably have been, God, let me know your heart. God, let me know your direction. God, let me know your will. Because a lot of my other prayer requests would have been praying for, you know, needs in my life, praying for needs in your life, praying for people in your life who have you have burdened your heart to pray, who you're asking to pray about. A lot of my prayer time and a lot of things that God would email me back and say, oh, you prayed about this and this and this and these. You pray for them, you pray for them, you pray for them, pray for them. You know, that would have been a lot of my prayer list. That would have been a lot of my prayer time. And I'm almost embarrassed to tell you that maybe 10, 20% of my prayer life would have been asking, God, what is your heart? God, what is your will? God, what is your direction in my life? See, we need to pray that. So you and I need to plan for God's tomorrow, not our tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that. Tomorrow's a myth. There's a date, May 13th, that exists on our calendar, but it doesn't come to reality until 1 second past 12 midnight today. It's a myth. We're not guaranteed that. And so, how do we know God's will? How do we know God's direction? Well, we have to put God in our day every single day, and we need to plan for his tomorrow. Then I tell you this, we need to prepare for God's eternity. We need to prepare for his eternity, not our eternity. This life, I've told you many times, this life is preparation for eternity. We may get 60, we may get 70, some of us may get 40. You know, we may get 80, 90 years on this earth. But this earth and the decision we make about Jesus is really our preparation for eternity. When we stand before God Almighty in eternity, he's going to ask us one question, and that is, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you accept him? Did you follow him? Was he your Lord? Or did you deny him? You see, this life is preparation for eternity. If God just wanted us in heaven, he would have just created us in heaven. He'd have just made us there. He'd have just populated his, you know, I just want you in heaven. Yeah, you can be in here. You know, I'll just make you here. There's a reason for us being here. There's a reason for us. And our reason is this, to decide on whether or not we're going to follow Jesus. Because if we deny Jesus, if we reject Jesus here on earth, God will let us live all eternity with the decision that we made, separated from him. You know, I went into the bank a few weeks ago, and there was a sign, they just put it up, and there was a sign on the bank, you know how they, you know, they'll advertise interest rates, or they'll advertise, you know, get a new checking account, you get a free toaster, you know, or whatever. But, you know, they had this sign on the in the bank, and it was on all the teller's windows, right next to the window, the little placard that they sit in. And in the placard, every single one of them down the row, there's like six windows. Every single one of the windows had the little placard that says, "What's your mission? What's your mission?" So I was sitting there waiting in line, and I was, you know, reading this little placard, says, and all it said was, "What's your mission? What's your mission?" Now, obviously, it was some advertisement for, you know, what you wanted to do to retirement, da 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 da. But the big catch line was, "What's your mission?" I walked up to the teller, I handed the deposit, and I walked up to him. I said, "My mission is to get to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible." And she looked at me, and she was like, "I said." She says, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, your sign says what's your mission, and I'm telling you my mission, okay?" And I said, "You know, my mission here in this on this earth is to get to heaven and to take as many people with me as I possibly can." And after she realized what I was telling her, she goes, "Wow." She goes, "That's awesome." And she said, you know, of course, that led into a conversation about church. She goes, "Yeah, man, my husband and I are faithful about church." I was like, "Fantastic." You know, but that was the conversation. And I said, "You asked me, you know, so I'm going to tell you, all right?" You know, but here's what God's word tells us. If we know that's our mission, but look what it says in verse 17. It says, "So it is sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it." Man, we always look at sin as something, you know, we stay away from. You know, I don't cuss, smoke, or chew, or hang around with those who do. You know, I mean, you know, that's what we picture sin as. That's not what the scripture's saying. The scripture's saying here, if you know your mission is to tell others about Jesus, you know your mission is to live for God every single day, you know your mission is to follow God's will and follow his heart and follow his willing leading, and you don't do it, you might not be sinning from the world standpoint. It says, but not to do what you're supposed to do is sin. We look at sin as something we commit. God's saying you can sin by what you omit. And so, how are we to know God's heart? How are we to know his will? How are we to know his direction in our life? We got to put God in our everyday, plan for his tomorrow, and prepare for his eternity. Let's pray. Father God, I pray we know your heart, we seek your heart. Father, I just ask that your word has challenged us. God, I ask that your word has spoken to us. And Lord, let us be faithful to follow you with all our heart and be obedient to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.